Well, Father, I just thank you for your anointing that's here so strong this morning. I thank you for your love that I feel throughout the sanctuary. I thank you, Father God, for those who came just because they want to sit in your presence and sit at your table and just commune with you. And Father, I'm asking this morning that you raise us higher than you've ever raised us before. Take us to that pinnacle in you, Father God, that nobody can touch us. And teach us truly of your ways, Father. And let us be vessels of honor, that no matter where we go, we will portray your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for the anointing that's already here. I thank you, Father God, for your holy angels that are walking to and fro throughout these chairs. Father God, meeting every need here this morning. And Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Reverend Terry came from Pennsylvania. She's going to visit her daughter over in Maryland. But she was so excited to get here. And you know, it's exciting for me to have people come to visit and say they are excited to be here because of the things they experienced in the Lord. But what's really exciting for me is that we ordained you, right, Reverend Terry? And so her job that she's in, they say she's an ordained minister. They introduce her as such. And then they even ask her to do their praying. And she has a lot of chances to minister to people in front of other people. And I think that is what's so wonderful, you know, that we learn and we glean so much that whenever we go out, then God can use us in any way he wants to. Amen. How many know that the Spirit of God is strong this morning? He's here in a powerful way. So whatever you have need of, he can meet it this morning. He really can. We don't have to leave here the same as we came. We can get whatever we came. Well, we might not. You might not have came for anything. But you can leave here gaining something from Christ. From the anointing. Just the anointing that's here right now. I can't teach right now. I'm sorry. But because the anointing is so strong. Just need to soak that in. Just soak it in. Just let it penetrate to the very core of your being. Our God is a consuming God, and he wants to consume each one of us here this morning. I just heard him say that, so I'm just telling you, he just wants to consume each one of us. How many times have you prayed, God, take me over? Change me, rearrange me. And don't let me leave here the same way I came. You know, if you would open your eyes and just sort of watch what's going on, you know, as you're praising the Lord, also watch what's going on. I saw the Lord take over Barbara Alsap as she was up here. He totally took her over for a few seconds, and she was totally caught up in the Spirit. And, you know, then I watched as you did the red flags, and there was such an anointing in the, when you was doing those flags in your dance and everything. See, God is constantly, the Holy Spirit's constantly wanting to touch his people in a special way. And he's promised us he's going to bring the fire down upon the flaggers and he's going to consume them. And then that anointing is going to cause others in the, sitting in this in their seats to be changed, to rearranged. And I was sort of hoping that was going to be this morning when I saw the Holy Spirit take over some of the flaggers the way he did. I don't know about you, but I love to watch when the Holy Spirit takes over. I just love that. You know, and nobody's in control but God. And lives are just totally changed. And this is where we need to be 24/7, where the Holy Spirit totally and completely takes us over. And we never know what's going to happen from one second to the next. Because the Holy Spirit just, you know, you tell him, just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. Just control me. And then just stay yielded to that and to just watch what he does. He's awesome. And, you know, he makes a way. I don't care what needs to be said or done. Everything is done in God's perfect timing. We always have to keep that in mind. God had told me to speak to somebody about something, a couple weeks ago, but I never felt like I should do it then because the person wouldn't respond correctly. Then this morning, just as I was walking through my kitchen, out it came, you know, and they agreed. But see, it was God's perfect time, and how you sit and think, now I'm going to go into that room, and I'm going to talk about this. It wasn't anything bad, it was something good, but still, in all, people don't always react good to good things either, you know. And I've laid in bed and rehearsed how I'm going to say this and everything, you know, but as I was walking through to go get my clothes, the person was standing, and I said, by the way, you know, just all come out, and they said, that sounds really good. You know, and that's just God's timing. It's God, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, taking you over and just start speaking. I wasn't planning on speaking. I was running late. But see, if we just are saying, God, this is your vessel. You use it any way you want to, anytime you want to, then you are an open vessel for God to work through. We need to quit rehearsing what we're going to say. And you have God put something in your spirit. He'll bring it out at the right proper time. And you're thinking, God, hurry up and get it over with, but or say it or do whatever. But God's in no hurry. He is in no hurry. But we have to remember one thing. Everything that God has promised us is going to happen this year. I want you to keep that in the foremost part of your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, wherever. Keep it there. Whatever God has promised you is going to happen this year. And if you're really watching what's going on, watch the little things that are going on. If you're really watching the little things that are going on, you can see where God is working things out. You know, he keeps telling me I'm working behind the scene. But now I see now he's letting me see what he's been doing behind the scene. And then, of course, we have the other little thing pops up there and tries to contradict what God is doing. But we already know to just ignore him altogether, right? And we just know that we believe God's promises are yes and amen, and he is going to bring them to pass. This morning I'm going to talk about what is God's love, really. When we talk about hope for marriages, hope for relationships, and hope for families, God's love is the answer. It's always the answer. Always. Agape is the answer. Agape is a Greek word for God's love. Okay, you say. So what's the big deal about God's love? Number two, how is agape love any different from natural human love? And number three, why on earth is this agape love so important? What is God's love? Well, the Bible tells us that agape is a person. You know, the problem with the body of Christ is we don't walk in the love of God. We walk in the love of our flesh, which means absolutely nothing. The love of the love that's in your flesh, you know, if you get into a little bit of a disagreement, your flesh will keep that disagreement going and going and going and going and going. But if you're walking in the agape love of God, you'll say what you have to say, and then next second you'll just be just hunky-dory. Because God's love does not carry on an argument. God deals with it and gets it over with it and then forgets about it. But how many of us, we sleep on it? We get up, meditate on it the next day, and then that night we sleep on it again, you know, and by the time we're finished, we have that thing, a mountain, and it's destroying everything around us, isn't it? But God's love doesn't do that. God loves, says it, and then forgets about it. How many of you think, why are they so upset about that? 2 days later, they're still upset about that. You know, you said what you had to say, you know, you thought, you both said you had to say, and then you just, all right, let's go on to the next thing, right? This is where we have to come to, saints. We have to come to that place of honesty with one another, too. And, you know, when you're at that place of honesty, then you speak out what's in your heart. It's out in the open, then you can deal with that thing. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, which is agape. This is what makes Christianity so totally different from all the other religions in the world. Christianity is the only religion where God himself, who is love, comes to dwell within each of our hearts. God himself dwells within each of our hearts, does he not? And because he dwells within your heart, you have the agape love that can love the unlovable. You can love when there is, seems like there should be no reason in the world to love. You can still love because God dwells within your heart. And if God is there, then there's total love there. There's a precious story that exemplifies this. Art Katz, a brilliant Jewish philosopher, was a teacher at the University of California at Berkeley. After years of seeking truth, he decided to travel around the world in search of the real God. As he traveled, he took time to painstakingly, you know, that always gets me when people search for the real God. I just can't imagine why anybody just can't believe there's God, you know. As he traveled, he took time to painstakingly explore all the religions that he encountered. One day while riding a train to Frankfurt, Germany, Art happened to sit next to a young Christian girl who had only a few days previously become a believer. They began to talk about God. A few minutes into the conversation, Art sarcastically turned to the girl and asked, "What makes you think your Jesus is any different from all the other religions of the world?" The young girl paused a moment and then lovingly looked Art straight in the eye and said, "Because Jesus is God. He is love and he lives in my heart." Well, this was not at all the response that Art had expected. In fact, it caught him totally off guard. He never saw that sweet girl again, but for months he could not get her simple answer out of his head. Over and over, those words echoed in his mind, "Because Jesus is God and he lives in my heart." Whoever heard of a religion like that, Art thought. Finally, at the end of his trip, Art found himself in Jerusalem, Israel, his homeland. He befriended a man there that secretly was a Messianic Jew, and that is a Jew who has found Jesus to be their true Messiah. After a series of lengthy conversations with his friend and some God-orchestrated circumstances, Art finally found what he was looking for. And the God of the universe, who is agape love, just as that young Christian girl on the train had said, came to dwell at the core of his being. You know, I think it's a shame we have to search for this God when he's so free and so available. But I'm just thankful that some people do finally find him and take him into their heart. I don't know why, you know, some of us are quick to receive Christ and others not so quick. I don't know why some of us can believe quickly and others, you know, they have to be shown and all kind of junk go on before they'll finally believe. But the bottom line is, as long as you believe, as long as you receive, and as long as you have God in your heart, who is love. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that ye may know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. God's love is a supernatural love that is poured into our hearts the moment we invite Jesus into our lives. It's God himself who comes into our hearts at that moment, and he is that love. All right, just something came to me years and years and years ago. Somebody said to me, you know, I always serve God, and they said, "Well, how do you know that this God is real?" I said, "I don't. I just know he is. I can't prove he is." "Well, what if you've been good all your life, and then when you die, you find out there isn't a heaven?" And I said, "Well, then I really haven't missed anything, you know." And that person every time would always, you know, say to me, "How do you know this God is real?" And I said, "Well, he just is." And then finally that person gave his heart to Jesus. And he said to me, "Now I know why you knew he was real. He just is." You know, if we stand, see, that person was trying to get me not to be good. But, you know, if we stand our ground with our Father, and we live the life of a Christian, a true Christian, eventually even the worst doubter will believe and receive. All right? How else are we going to win the lost to Christ if we don't show the love of God? Ask yourself that. If I can't show the love of God, how am I going to win anything to Christ? One of the reasons so many of us have had problems finding real love is that we have been looking for, in all the wrong places for it. Rather than looking to the author of real love, we have been looking for horizontally to our spouses, our families, our friends, and our relatives to meet our need for love. And they simply are not able to do so. You know, a person can't meet any of your needs. Do you understand that? They can't. And because we don't have no joy, we don't have no peace, we don't have any love, because we're looking for a person to give us all that, and a person can't. And whenever we look to God for all these things, we receive the true, and then we have it, and then we quit wanting somebody else to meet a need they can't meet. This is what's wrong with a lot of marriages, and this is what's wrong with a lot of families. Real love is a person. God's love can't be found in a church building or in a religion or in different philosophies. Real love can only be found in a person. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of real love from the Father to us. His love is a love that not only elects whom it will love, but also initiates and maintains that love relationship. It's a love that focuses all of its intentions and abilities on one being loved by putting their will and their desires above its own. God loves us no matter what we do. And yet we all falter and fall. None of us are perfect. But God still loves us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us if we make a mistake. He's right there whenever you repent, turn around and repent. He's right there with open arms, ready to take you into his arms and saying, I love you. And I think that's wonderful. I wished we all in this building could be just like our Father. I wish we could all just, you know, if we have a difference, just get it over with and just keep loving and just keep moving on. But we don't find that in the body of Christ, do we? It's a mess. But God's trying to unmess it. Everything I read, it's God's been wanting families to get together. And everything I see is Satan trying to destroy families. So it's up to you and I as part of the family to make sure that you do not allow Satan inside your circle. Keep him out. Keep the love of God working, and that's how you keep him out. It's difficult for us to even fathom a love like this, let alone produce it in our own strength. And the reason is this kind of love is supernatural. It originates in the heart of God and just keeps on coming no matter what the one being loved does or doesn't do. This kind of love never stops flowing. In other words, there are no conditions or stipulations which would cause real love to cease. If you truly have the love of the Father in your heart, and let's just say one of your children did something really mean to you, it would not really faze you. It might hurt you for a second, but you wouldn't carry that thing for years and years and years and years. You'd forget about it. Because after all, they're your children. And you're supposed to love them. You don't understand them. They don't understand you. But God understands both of you. And if you're really hearing God's voice, he'll tell you, keep loving them. Keep loving them. Just keep loving them. And you think God has gone blind or something, but he says, keep loving them. And, you know, if we do what God asks us to do, and don't do it just because he asks us to do it because we are children of God and the love of God is in our heart, we're going to see the fruit of that love eventually. We really will. A precious example, in the mid 1930s, a dear, sweet German Protestant pastor was abducted from his church. He was suspected of harboring and abetting and aiding Jews. He was immediately taken to prison and put in a 5-foot cell. There was no hearing, no trial, not even time to let his family know what had happened to him. For weeks, this gentle pastor asked the person guard outside of his cell door if he could use a payphone at the end of the hall to call his wife and family and at least let them know he was alive. The guard, however, was a contemptible man who hated anyone and everyone that had to do with Jewry. He not only wouldn't let the pastor use the phone, he determined in his heart to make this man's life as miserable as possible. And haven't you met people that have determined heart they're going to make you as miserable as they can? The despicable guard purposefully skipped the pastor's cell when meals were handed out. He made the pastor go weeks without a shower. He kept lights burning in the pastor's room so he couldn't sleep. He blasted a shortwave radio, hoping that the intolerable noise would finally break the pastor. He used filthy language. He pushed him. He shoved him. And when he could, he arranged for the pastor to have the most difficult job in the labor gang. Haven't you met people like that in your life? They'll do all those bad things to you. Now, the pastor, on the other hand, prayed continually not to let hate consume him. He prayed instead to be able to love this guard with God's love. See, he prayed, God, don't let hate consume me for what this man's done to me. Now, we don't do that. Don't say you do. But I hope we learned a lesson here today. Amen. As the months went by, whenever he could, the pastor would smile at the guard. He would thank him when his meals did come. When the guard was near his cell, the pastor would tell him about his own wife and his own children. He even questioned the guard about his family and about his goals, ideas, and visions. And one time, for a quick moment, he had a chance to tell the guard about agape love. The guard never answered a word, but obviously he heard it all. After months and months of unconditionally loving the sadistic guard, God's love finally broke through. One night, as the pastor was again quietly talking, the guard cracked a smile for the first time. The next day, instead of the pastor's cell being skipped for lunch, the pastor got two meals. The following evening, he was allowed not only to go to the showers, but to stay as long as he wanted. The lights began going off at night in his cell, and the radio noise ceased. Finally, one afternoon, the guard came into the pastor's cell, asked him for his home phone number, and the guard personally made the long-awaited call to the pastor's family. A few months later, the pastor was released. Now, we'd have been making fingers into his back when he walked away. We'd have been praying him dead or transferred, you know. But this pastor didn't do all that. I hope you learned something by that from that little story, too. It's a gift of love. C.S. Lewis calls this kind of love a gift of love. God's love is a gift because there are no strings attached to it. He doesn't say there are no conditions to fill, nothing to earn, nothing to do, and nothing to be. Agape love just loves unconditionally, spontaneously, and continually. Another beautiful example. Many years ago, there was a 9-year-old girl flying with her parents from England to the United States to have a kidney transplant. The child's condition was very precarious, so the operation was essential. The cost of the procedure was going to be $30,000. The parents had done all they could in Britain to raise a huge sum of money. However, they had only managed to raise $7,000, far short of the total intent needed. But they made the trip anyway, hoping for some sort of a miracle. And they certainly found one. When some of the passengers aboard that jetliner heard about the little girl's plight, they spread the word. People all over that plane began to personally involve themselves in this little girl's life. Unconditionally, they began to give of themselves. Some men gave their expensive gold watches and whatever cash they had. One man wrote a check for $10,000. Ladies gave their fur coats, their jewelry, and any other valuables they had. The precious people aboard that 747 jetliner raised an amazingly $23,000 towards a little girl's operation. That plus the $7,000 the family had raised on their own made the exact amount needed. The beautiful thing about this story is that the little girl's nationality, her religion, or her social status had nothing at all to do with the decision those people made on that plane to love her unconditionally. They just gave of themselves all they had to give with no strings attached. When I think of the story, I think of God's love because agape does the exact same thing. It's an unconditional giving of oneself for another with no strings attached. How many times have you fallen on your face and said, oh, God, forgive me. I know how much you love me and I let you down. You know, I don't say, God, do you still love me? because I know he still does. He loves me no matter what I do. You know, we know that because when Mary Catherine Baxter went into hell, Jesus walked the corridors and said he still loved the people, but he couldn't help them. You know, don't stop talking or loving God just because you've made it messed up. Ask God to forgive you. Get back up on your feet and keep going. Because God's love is still there. God is still in control. I really want you all to pick this up tonight, because the only way that we can win the lost to Christ is if our foundation is true love. Not fleshly love, but the agape love of Christ. Where we can, somebody can spit in our face, and we can still tell them that Jesus loves them. When I was first born again, there was this young Air Force guy who came into one of the prayer meetings, and he gave his testimony where he got born again, and he went back to the barracks, and his roommate was a very arrogant young man, and he picked a fight with him, and he kept beating the kid up, the one that got saved, and he said, "Hit me, hit me, hit me." He said, "Jesus loves you." And he kept telling him Jesus loved him, about beat him to death. But the bottom line was that the man who was beating on him just fell to the floor and at his feet and said, "Please forgive me. I want this Jesus that you found." So the other airman wouldn't raise a hand at all to protect himself. He just kept telling him, "No, I'm not going to hit you because Jesus loves you." Now, how many of us would have done that? He had a powerful testimony. Jesus did the same thing, right? Before he went to the cross, he wept. And he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." And that's what he said. He wasn't about to hit them back. He still loved them. A gift with no strings attached. Agape is a one-sided love because it doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive. Agape is a one-sided love because it doesn't have to be returned in order to be kept alive. In other words, it's not, "I will love you if you love me." It's, "I will love you no matter what." You know, you could be married and your spouse might never love you, but why did you marry them? Did you marry them under conditions? When you married yourself to Christ, did you marry him with conditions? In other words, when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you married yourself to him, right? This kind of love not only frees the one loving from expectations and presumptions, but it also frees the one being loved to respond from his heart and not his defenses. Let's read that again. This kind of love not only frees the one loving from expectations and presumptions, but it also frees the one being loved to respond from his heart and not his defenses. How many of us respond from our defenses? In other words, agape is love that truly lets us be who we really are. Agape is a love that truly lets us be who we really are. I'm going to love you. I don't care how ignorant you are. I don't care how bad the devil's working through you. I'm going to love you unconditionally because that's who Jesus is. And Jesus lives within my heart, right? Honest, this is where we have to be. We have to get to this place. God's love is a gift that gives itself to the poor and the rich, to the needy and the fool, to the ugly and the beautiful, to the maimed and the whole. All right. God's love gives love to everybody. I don't care if they stink. You know, I don't care if they're drunk. God still loves them. In other words, it gives itself to everyone, not just those who seek and embrace it. The whole Bible is summed up in this one word, agape, God's love. The Bible defines it like this: love, agape, is patient and kind, never jealous, envious, boastful, or proud, never selfish or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love doesn't hold grudges and will never even notice when others do it wrong. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. I think we all just failed the test on love. Amen. Well, let's read that again so you can understand what you have to do. The Bible defines it like this. Love, agape, is patient and kind, never jealous, envious, boastful, or proud, never selfish or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is not irritable or touchy. Love doesn't hold grudges and will never even notice when others do it wrong. Love is never glad when about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. When I was going through my terrible dark thing here last month, you know, fighting for my love walk again, I read this and I cried. I said, God, this isn't me at all anymore. You know, the enemy was after my love walk like you wouldn't believe. And so, you know, he's after everybody's love walk. And so what you need to do is keep going back and reading this. You know, am I still here? Is this still where I'm at? And if you're not, then you need to get on your face and you need to cry out to God and you need to tell the devil where to go and you need to cry out to God until you're back to this place again. If you love someone with real love, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always defend him. That's a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 that we just read. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. God's love is a gift with no strings attached. It's all free. God's love is free. So why is it you go out and make somebody else pay for your love? You know? God's love is free. All right, and I said, God's love is a gift with no strings attached from the person who created us, who loves us, and who desires for us to have an abundant life. Do you understand if you don't have a love foundation, you'll never have an abundant life? You just won't. And you know what? That love already has our name on it. I have inscribed you upon the palms of my hands, says Isaiah 49:16. That love already has our name on it. I have inscribed you upon the palms of my hands, is what God says in Isaiah 49:16. That love is free for the asking. All we must do is reach up and grab hold of it. God will do the rest. I'll tell you, some of you ladies and maybe some of you men in here who your spouses aren't doing what they should do, why don't you just call on God to love you? Father, please love me, because no human being is or can love me like you can. And Father, when you love me, then I'm satisfied. Because God's love satisfies. It really does. It doesn't leave you yearning for somebody else, for something else, or somebody else. God's love satisfies. When you really understand how much God loves you, you won't ever look for another mate. You just won't. Because you'll be so happy with God. And then next thing you know, God will send somebody your way and say, oh, hello. Because you found yourself content with God, and then you're ready for a mate. Until you get to that place of being content with God, you are not ready for a mate, because you're going to ruin that person. You're going to try to make them be something they can't be. Tough love. Something else that is very special about agape love is that it has two distinct sides to it. One side is a long-suffering and merciful love. The other side is a strict, firm, and disciplinary love. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that my Father disciplines me. If not, I wouldn't be standing here today. I'd be out in some hole somewhere. God disciplines me. I ask Him, Father, please discipline me. Please don't ever let me go astray for one second. Discipline me. Therefore, God's love can manifest. And He'll say to me, daughter. One day He said, Barbara. He said, see, I know you by name. And I knew I was in trouble. And then He disciplined me. So when He calls you by your name, you better look up, you know, like you do your kids. Teresa Ann, you know. Therefore, God's love can manifest itself either mercifully in our lives when appropriate, or it can manifest itself in strictness and firmness when the occasion demands. See, that's what God's love did you all that day. I called you. It manifested itself in strictness and firmness. Did it not? What that's all about is I called the staff and I was very adamant about what I had to say. As of Friday night, I said, we're going to have another meeting. And they said, they turned white. And I said, no, it's not like the other one. Just something I have to share. Then they went, whew. But, you know, God's love is two-sided. Goes either way. So in those particular situations where tough love is needed, God will show us exactly what guidelines to use and what restrictions to put up. In other words, God will not only give us the love we need, He will also give us the wisdom to know how to love wisely. In other words, even in your families, you still love somebody, but you have to bring some discipline. It has nothing to do with your love. I often say, little Gabriel, he said, you don't love me anymore. I said, honey, this has nothing to do with my love for you. But I'm correcting you because you need to be corrected so you become a true man of God. It has nothing to do with, I don't love you any less because we're talking this over. And kids think that, you know. When you discipline them, they think you don't love them anymore. My daddy used to always say, and maybe you guys all do the same thing before he ever spanked me, is this is going to hurt me more than ever hurt you because I really do love you and I don't want to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, well, then don't. You know. But he always did, so. All right, natural human love. Therefore, God's love is not a human love. Aren't you glad it isn't? Aren't you really glad it isn't? But in the fact, it is completely opposite. Our natural human love, the love we were born with, will always be a conditional love that is dependent upon three things. How we feel, what our circumstances are, and how that other person responds to us. That's our natural love. Now, why don't you all get perfect right now and not have any more natural love? And just think how happy we're going to be if we can get there. All right, I said our natural human love, the love we were born with, will always be a conditional love that is dependent upon three things. Number one, how we feel. Number two, what our circumstances are. Number three, and how that person responds to us. In other words, natural love will always seek the good of itself and not the other person and will always be based upon certain reciprocal expectations. I'll love you if you'll love me, but if you stop loving me, I will stop loving you. This is why C.S. Lewis calls natural human love a need love. In other words, we need something from the one we love. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus all my heart, and I really need something from Him. Amen. But, you know, really and truly, we don't need anything from a human being. What we need should come from Jesus. Then that needy thing will go away. And we'll just walk like we should, side by side in the Spirit. Like when I first got born again, I went to this church and every service they were talking about submit, submit, submit. And I went home and I said, God, what is this submit thing? And He said, if my people would love like my word tells them to, the word submit would never leave a person's mouth. See, these people didn't know how to love in that church, and so they was always teaching on submit. You husbands and wives quit saying, you need to submit to me because that's the worst. If you were my husband, you said, I'd slap you. If you really loved me like Christ told you to love me, you would never tell me to submit to you, right? Because the way you love me, I would always be doing what needed to be done. Are you listening here? I know you're listening, but are you hearing? In other words, natural love will always seek the good of us. I've read all that, didn't I? And all right, I said C.S. Lewis said, this is why C.S. Lewis calls natural human love a need love. In other words, we need something from the one we love. Now, that is true with God. We do need something from Him. Now, there are three different types of human love. Number one, our natural emotional love. Number two, our natural sexual love. And number three, our natural friendship love. Doesn't it blow your mind, your husband? Well, you don't love me or you'd satisfy me. I hear that all the time. I used to hear that all the time out of some men. I think, man, you need to go get your mind rewired. You know, what does sex and love have to do with one another? It doesn't. You men are looking at me real funny. It really doesn't. Love comes from God. And sex is not wrapped around that. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not down to that. But too many people, that's what they think love is. And that is not love. You know, and just like kids in school, you think because some man wants to take you behind a bush, he loves you. No, he doesn't. If he loved you, he'd never even tell you there was a bush there. He would respect you, right? I'm surprised at how many kids do that. Lost my place. The one thing that all three of these human need loves have in common is that they force the one loving to look horizontally to the person being loved to meet his own need for love, and therein lies the problem. In other words, you know, you're looking for me to meet your need, and it isn't going to work. God has to meet your need. There is no way that any of us can ever completely satisfy one another's built-in need for love. Well, I don't know about you, but I know all too well that sex is, you know, kids don't even know what sex is all about. They think it's two animals running the street somewhere. There's no love. There's no love. It's just, you know, whatever. Perversion after perversion after perversion. Now, that didn't come from God. That came from the enemy, did it not? So don't say, oh, I love you. Get out of here. No, you don't. Or you would respect me if you love me. That's what you kids should be saying to some guy. You would respect me. You wouldn't even expect me to do this if you really love me. Our deep need for love can only be fulfilled by looking vertically to the person who created us in the first place, and that's to God. Therefore, natural human love by itself will always let us down and will always continue to fail us. Natural human love by itself will always let us down and will always continue to fail us. It's important, however, that we don't completely negate all the natural loves, because they can be beautiful and they can be fulfilling, but only if they are built upon agape as the foundation or the glue that holds everything together. In other words, natural love is fine as long as it's built on God's love. So God's love and natural love are not the same at all. They are totally opposite, and it's vitally important that we understand these differences, because confusion in this area is one of the reasons why so many of us are having problems in our marriages and our relationships. I've never seen people fight over sex so much in my life as what they do in marriages. What's your problem here? Why is God's love so important? Receiving and passing on the gift of love is a whole meaning and purpose of our lives. It's essential. Receiving and passing on the gift of love is a whole meaning and purpose of our lives. It's essential. We were not created simply to be happy and content within ourselves. We were designed to be open and cleansed vessels, not only receiving God's love for ourselves, but also passing it on to others. Without learning how to do this, our lives will always be empty and meaningless, no matter what we do or how we try to fill them. Are you guys listening? Without learning how to do this, our lives will always be empty and meaningless, no matter what we do or how we try to fill them. You know, when God sends the world into the church, the world is messed up in that area. Now, if we don't have the agape love of God deep within us, rooted and grounded in us, we're not going to be able to minister to those people that are messed up. In fact, if you have a lustful spirit, you'll be taking them to bed somewhere instead of leading them to Christ, because spirit calls to spirit. So God's trying to get the church totally and completely clean from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, inside out. So that he can use you as vessels of love and honor to save the lost and the dying. You know, when I was in the world, I never had men try to put a hit on me, okay? Make whatever you call it. They respected me and honored me. But when I went into the house of God, I had never had so many men try to put the make of me, and I thought, they were deacons, you know, and bishops, and they were always trying. And I thought, what is going on here? I'm supposed to be in a safe haven. And I wasn't. It was awful. So you see, the church is messed up in that area. They really are. Evidently, the men in the church don't respect the women. Because, like I said, in the world, nobody ever did that to me. They respected me. They honored me. But yet in the church, it was just the total opposite. And that's why I hate perversion in the church. When people come into the house of God, they should come in here should be a safety net. They shouldn't have to worry who's going to be looking at me across the road or who's going to give me the extra little funny hand squeeze as I go, you know, trying to put them. That should never be going on in the house of God. Never. People shouldn't be aligning themselves so they can take a peek at somebody you want to go to bed with. That should never happen in the house of God. Never, never, never. If that's where your mind at is, then you need to go put your head in a bucket of water somewhere and get your mind washed out. Because that is not of God. That's not love. That's lust. It's perversion. It'll destroy you. It will never build anything up. Now, God's had me teaching this love thing because, no, it's not a thing, this love, because he wants this body of Christ to get so rooted and grounded in the agape love of God that he can send anybody in here and it'll be a safety net. All right? As 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have not God's love, I am nothing. Put that in your spirit. If I have not God's love, I am nothing. As an example, many years ago, there was a newspaper article that told the story of a very famous and wealthy industrialist. Throughout his whole life, this man thought love and love relationships were a nuisance and just in the way of what was really important, success and financial independence. That was what was important to him. Thus, he set out to make a name for himself, to amass a fortune, and to achieve the power and recognition that comes with these things. And he did all three. But in the process of spending his life on his own goals and his own ambitions, he missed the real meaning and purpose of his life, which is to love and be loved. In the end, when this millionaire was too old and too feeble to work any longer, he sat night after night alone and lonely in his huge empty mansion filled with priceless and yet worthless possessions. His name was Howard Hughes. I know a person who, you know, ran women all of his life. And now that he's old, he said, I'm really lonely. There does come a day and a time when you're going to be old. You can take Viagra or whatever you want, but there's going to come a time when you're old. And then what do you have? You have nothing. And you sit there all alone. You need to start thinking about this now in your life. You know, what am I going to have when I get older? Am I going to be an old dried shrivel up thing sitting in a corner somewhere all alone watching pornography on a TV set? Or am I going to have children running around my legs laughing and playing and, you know, a wife who loves me and, you know, or whatever, children who love me, whatever. What am I going to have when I get older? Now's the time you need to start thinking about this, girls and boys. Not whenever you've wasted your life and done things you wish you'd never have done and then have to sit around and regret that. That'll be what you'll be doing all your life, is regretting the things that you didn't, that you shouldn't have done. Amen. God made us, and only he knows what it will take to satisfy our needs. Therefore, if we don't learn to love and be loved in the way we were created to from the very beginning, we really will have wasted our lives, no matter how much success and financial independence we have. I don't care if you write 50 million books. That does not bring you love. It doesn't bring you peace. It doesn't bring you contentment. It's just paper that somebody burns eventually. The three natural human loves are loves that we need from each other in order to get along in this world. The three natural human loves are loves that we need from each other in order to get along in this world. But God's love is a love that we desperately must have in order to survive at all. Agape is the only love that can, number one, make us whole, number two, meet our needs, and number three, give our lives and the meaning and purpose that we are all seeking. In other words, it's the glue that ties everything together and makes everything possible. Without it, truly, we are nothing. Do you personally know this kind of love in your life? Is my question to you today. You know, when we make bad decisions when we're younger, they follow us all of our life, and they affect everybody around about us. And eventually, you're going to stand before the Father and answer for those decisions that you made. Because God said every word that we utter, we're going to have to give account for. So everything we do, we're going to have to give account for. Why not turn around this morning and say, Father, I need your agape love. I'm so sorry that I've always walked in this natural love. I need your agape love this morning. I'm going to tell you what, saints of God, you know, I went through that time, just got through that, and I cried out to God here, because I'm one that I believe in love. I just know it is, you know, and I just, you know, I've been down that road too many times, thinking, oh, it doesn't work, but then I know it does work. And I cried out, God, please, whatever you do, don't let me ever lose my love. Please. Saturate me with that agape love. Because, in other words, you can't use me if I don't have that agape love. I'm no good to you with this natural love. Because for the first time in this couple months when I went through that mess, I knew what natural love was for the first time in my life. And it's terrible. It's nothing. You don't exist. Because, everything inside of you is twisted. But when you have the agape love of God, and you walk in that agape love of God, you look at everything and everybody through different eyes. And you don't see them as the world sees them. You see them as God sees them. So when you find yourself nitpicking somebody, you walked out of the agape love of God. And you need to get back into the agape love of God. And you just need to let God transform you once again back into that vessel of honor that he can work through. And don't say, well, you don't know what. No, nobody cares what. God was with you through all that. He knew what was going on, and he knew there was a plan and a purpose for what he was letting you go through. So let's just quit talking about that too. Well, you just don't know. We don't need to know. God knew. So you're through it. Are you going to let it destroy you? Are you going to let it destroy you? See, this is where you have to come to the place where I am not going to let that junk destroy me any longer. It's taken too much of my life. This morning, what God wants is he wants to give us gifts for Christmas. And this morning, he wants to give us the gift of agape love. Remember that time God told me that it's Christmas time, he has gifts for his children. And as I was studying this thing about, you know, this word about love, God said, this is a gift that I want to give to my people. I think that, you know, when he said that, I thought that was the most wonderful thing he could ever give us, is the gift of his agape love. Because nobody can take that away from me because it comes from God.